So we're in chapter 7, and we just finished up the sermon on the plain, and of course there's a couple crazy miracles here that we see in this chapter that can be startling, but we know the Lord can do any of this. And even though today we might not necessarily experience some of this, there's places, there's nooks and crannies within his world that he still does this. You know, he still heals and he still raises people from the dead. We've had reports, you know, of it happening in other countries and so forth. So let's pray, and then we're going to divide and conquer this morning. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Thank you for your word that is, evidently alive, Lord, because we know that in our own lives, Lord, when we're in it, we're alive, and when we're not, we're certainly not as alive as you would hope us to be, Lord. And thank you, Lord, for all that you do for us. Lord, open your word to us this morning that we might take part in it, Lord. It is the food for today, Lord, and pray, Lord, that we would continue in it, Lord, as we go out of here today, Lord, that we'd just be encouraged, Lord, and to stand firm on your word and know that you are a God of impossibilities, Lord. When things seem bleak, Lord, we know that there is light, Lord, in your presence. And so we stand in your presence even today, Lord, and we live in your presence, Lord. We're assured that you are always with us, Lord, that you never leave us nor forsake us. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Speak to our hearts, Lord, this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's read the first five verses here together. It says, "Now when he concluded all his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum, and a certain centurion's servant, who was dear to him, was sick and ready to die. So when he heard about Jesus, he sent elders of the Jews to him, pleading with him to come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they begged him earnestly, saying that the one for whom he should do this was deserving, for he loves our nation and has built us a synagogue." Isn't it funny how we think people are deserving because they've done things for us? How about our enemies? They haven't done anything for us except cause us grief. You know, are they deserving of it? We would say probably not, right? So we're a little fickle, I would say. We kind of base our things on what we receive and not necessarily what the truth says. Who is deserving? Who is worthy? You know? But it's interesting here. So he concludes his sermon there on the plain, and he enters here into Capernaum. And he meets this, well, he doesn't meet this, but it tells us about this certain centurion here. And while it tells us that he has a servant, that is really the Greek word there is doulos, as we know. He was a slave, right? It's funny how we take the scriptures, we take them from the Greek and we interpret them into our own language, and we put servant in there because we like that, right? If we put slave, people would think, oh no, that's not good. But, you know, but we put servant, we kind of lighten the load, but I don't want to lighten the load yet. This is that day. This is that day. And slaves were treated as property. They weren't something that many cherished. The owners didn't cherish them. If the slave got old and decrepit, that slave was probably put out to pasture, in a hole, in a sense. Well, we're just going to let him go. He's not no use to us. But there's something here, though, in this centurion that is much deeper than most. I mean, a centurion, right? What was a centurion? Well, they worked for the Roman government. They weren't necessarily the Jews' friends, I'll say. That's probably putting it lightly, right? He was a commander of 100. Centurion, the century, meaning 100, right? He was over guys. He had authority. He had power from Rome. And he was probably one of the Jews. When the Jews looked at a centurion, they saw Rome, right? They saw oppression of those in Israel, right? So it's an interesting passage here because it says in this certain centurion, his servant, his slave, it says he was dear to him. Wouldn't you like a little more insight than that? I wonder what made him dear to him. Perhaps he was a slave that this centurion had utmost respect for, because he was a slave that maybe he led his life in such a way that perhaps he was a lover of Christ, you know, and he just loved the Lord and he presented that to him, you know, in slavery, you know, when we would be put in captivity or slavery, we might not have the best disposition. When we're in a place where we don't necessarily like to live, we don't often have the right disposition. So it's interesting here is that he was dear to him. And when he became sick and he was ready to die, you know, that word ready to die really presents it more of he was expected to die. In this world, when we see somebody in stage 4 cancer, what do we think? They're on their way out. We don't think this person is gonna get well. So the centurion looked at him and he says, "You're sick and you're ready to die." His expectation was that this man, this slave, was going to be soon dead. And it leaves very little hope here. But it says here, so when he had heard about Jesus, somebody must have told him about him. Maybe the slave told him about Jesus. He sent for the elders of the Jew to plead with Jesus to come and heal his servant. This wasn't seemingly like he was going to lose a part of the workforce, but that he was going to lose a friend that was dear to him, that he cared about deeply. So the centurion here would send these elders of the Jews, and of course that in itself is a kind of a head scratcher, because when they get there and they get to Jesus, it says they beg him. They beg him earnestly. Not many people would beg for somebody that they disliked. They went to Jesus with a sternness about them that they wanted to convince, right? They wanted to convince Jesus to come to this centurion, this man of government, that they respected, that they would say that he deserved it, that he deserved Jesus into our lives. You know, none of us deserve Jesus into our lives. Not one of us has done anything good enough to deserve or to be called worthy of His presence in our lives. You know, it's interesting, though, I guess, how people think sometimes that because of, like, what we claimed before, is that a man that has done good works deserves it. You'll hear that a lot, right? You'll hear that from the world. Well, he deserves to be in heaven because he did all these good works and so forth. He's deserving of the presence of God. But in reality, we're really not. Really not. We've sinned and we've fallen short of His glory, right? The only thing going for us is God is so good, right? And His goodness, and through His grace, He allows us to have the privilege of walking through those gates. Because without Him, without His grace, without any of His mercy, we wouldn't be deserving at all. It's interesting because of Jesus' righteousness. We have a claim to heaven. Because of what He's done, we have a claim on heaven. And, you know, it's by, you know, and isn't that often the way even in this world? Is that sometimes we have certain privileges because of who we know. Right? I mean, we used to get into all the hockey games free, you know, up in Rochester. Why? Because we had a brother-in-law that owned the teams, you know, so it kind of helped, you know. But as soon as that privilege was gone, now we got to pay, right? So it's you know, sometimes I think we take our deservant, you know, sometimes we take our rights a little too serious. We think that God owes us something, or, you know, because of how we've been acting, you know, our self-righteousness kicks in and all of a sudden God owes us something. You know, we're deserving of course, death. You know, we're deserving of hell. You know, if you want to get down to it, right? But it's interesting here. These Jewish people that have seen the oppression of their people by the Roman guard, not necessarily this guy, but they see some uniqueness here. They see something about this man that they determine somehow that he is worthy of Jesus coming there. And so they go to Jesus and they tell him, you know, for he loves our nation, you know, and has built us a synagogue. If that's not enough, if loving the nation, the people, isn't enough, that he would build them a place of worship there. He saw something about the Lord, you know, through all their religious hypocrisy and so forth. He saw something about the Lord that made him intrigued and certainly wanted him to be there. Of course, you know, up to this point, he's probably heard about a lot of the miracles that had happened. You know, all the healings, and he's thinking, why not my servant? Why couldn't Jesus just come and touch my servant and heal this servant? So then, you know, then we move on here. And it says, then Jesus went with them. You know, he didn't hesitate. They came, they begged him to come, and he proceeded to come. Right? He sensed that this heart of the centurion was just sincere and in love with this dear slave of his, and Jesus sensed that, and Jesus was going to come. And when he was already not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying to the Lord, Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy that you should enter under my roof. Therefore, I did not even think myself worthy to come to you. He makes the realization that Jesus is coming and that he probably hasn't cleaned the house as well as he wished he had. You know, sometimes our ladies, right, they oh, by the way, so-and-so is going to stop over, and I see my wife's eyes get so big, and she thinks, well, I better get rolling on this housework, right? I better clean up the place, you know? And maybe he saw Jesus coming as, he didn't have his house in order, his personal house. He wasn't ready for Jesus to just step in. Isn't it good that the Lord doesn't say, hey, clean up the house and then invite me in, right? We have all this baggage that we carry along with us into the house of the Lord. and he welcomes us as we are. You know, that song, Come As You Are, you know, come just as you are, you know, and it's like, that's how the Lord expects us to come. We're a little unkept, we're a little out of order, you know, I think it's refreshing actually to see a new Christian. They have all these questions and they have all these things that they're wondering about, and they don't really care about their appearance. They just know that it's exciting. It's exciting to see Jesus. It's awesome to read his word, you know. We had an awesome time on Thursday. I got a call from my neighbor Jason, and I'm hoping that he'll come to Wednesday night to our fire and fellowship. And he texted me during the day, and he said, hey, when you get home, you know, can I come over? And I was, you know, I was working out there, and we had finished a job, and just as we finished it, downpoured, you know, it was Thursday there, and we just got in a van into the car and so forth, and it downpoured, and we said, Jim and I looked at each other and we were like, praise the Lord, you know, because we would have never finished it and we needed no rain. I kept saying, Lord, just hold it off for 5 minutes, Lord, 5 minutes. Have you ever done that with the Lord? Hey, Lord, just hold it off maybe another 5 minutes, Lord. I'm a little slow today, you know. And so he did, and he held it off, and we got in the car, and I started to come home. I had it in my mind I was going to sit at my desk and do some quotes and some book work, you know. And God had different plans, you know. And so we got going home, and Jason texted me, and I thought the worst, of course, you know, because the boys had some fires out there in the fire pit, and I thought, well, maybe they misbehaved, you know how Jonathan is. And so I, isn't it funny how your mind works? You start to, it's too late. It works where you're like thinking the worst, right? You're like, oh no, what does he want? What's he going to do? You know, we're great neighbors to each other. You know, he does a little for me. I do a little for him, and it just works out that way. And I get home, and he comes over, and I said, what's up? And he said, well, you know, I told you how I had this rare mouth jaw disease, and that I go up to Rochester every once in a while and just get it checked out and so forth. He said, well, I went up this last time and they found some cancer in my jaw. And, you know, we had talked about the Lord many times before. Almost every meeting we get together and we talk about the Lord. And he has some sort of, in a sense, he had some sort of superficial relationship there with the Lord, but and he believed in the Lord, but he hadn't really progressed to give his life to the Lord. And it was just a neat thing, you know, how the Lord just, you know, grabbed a hold of his heart. And I, you know, on Thursday, and God just kind of, in a sense, wrecked my day to improve my day. You know what I'm saying? I got out of a lot of book work, which isn't one of my most enjoyable things to do, to talk to him about the Lord and salvation. And it was just a neat thing, and how the Lord brought it all to fruition through what? Through pain and suffering. And it's such a cool thing, you know. And then, so when he goes, well, look at, you know, I ordered a Bible and it should be here today. And I said, that's good. It's a good place to start, you know. And I said, what kind of Bible did you buy? And he goes, well, gee, I don't really know. He said, and he got his phone out and he goes, you know, I'll show it to you. So he showed me a Bible that he bought, and it was one that Greg Laurie put together. And you know, I always look at Greg Laurie and I think about his messages and how simple they are, right? He doesn't get very complicated. You know, he doesn't go back into the Hebrew, into the Greek. He, generally, I'll say. He just makes it very... You know, isn't it wonderful that the body of Christ is divided up into theologians, evangelists, pastors, run-of-the-mill folks, right? I mean, it really doesn't matter, right? He just makes up this conglomerate of people in his kingdom to promote Jesus to others. We don't have to go to seminary to find all the truth. We've got it right here. We just need to create a spot in our lives where we can read it and get to it. What was really cool about that whole thing was that I you know, later in the day I looked out and I saw the Amazon guy running up the driveway. He's got quite a long driveway there. So I saw him running up the driveway with his Bible. And I said, oh, there's his Bible, you know. And I don't know, probably an hour later, I got a text. He said, hey, Freddie, I got my Bible. I'm so excited. So excited to be with Jesus. To hear his word. Some about the power of God's word in our lives is... We're not worthy. The centurion here, he says, I'm not worthy, Lord, of your presence. He says, but say the word. Just give me the word. I don't need to see your face. Isn't it a wonderful faith? I don't need to see your face to know that you're working in my life. He says, but say the word and my servant will be healed. That's all God has to do. We often pray that, don't we? We just say, hey, Lord, you know, just say the word and heal this person. Of course, sometimes it's not always the will of the Lord to heal somebody. Right? We see this example where he just says the word and it says, for I also am a man placed under authority. He understood what authority was. He understood that there was that in his own life that he commanded a man to go and he would go and another to come and he would come. And he would say to this servant, do this, and he would do it. And to him to do this, and he would do that as well. But his humility was there. He understood that even though he had this earthly authority, he didn't have any authority to heal anybody. He couldn't just say to that guy, be healed. Isn't it amazing how God can do that? Well, it shouldn't be amazing because he's God, right? He spoke one of the struggles, I think, that we see in today's world is the struggle with God's word. Whether you're a Christian or not, we struggle with God's word, the authority of God's word. Sometimes we buck against that. Sometimes we don't want to do what God, says to do, and he authorizes us to do it. Rather, we should take it as a privilege that when God speaks His word into our lives, that we get to do it. You know, this isn't something new in the New Testament. God, you know, if you would just speak your word, that this person would be healed. This is right from the beginning. God spoke, right? And He created the heavens and the earth. He spoke, and He created all the green grass and the trees, and He spoke, and He created us. In the order in which it had to happen. See, sometimes we don't like the order, do we? Do we? We don't like the order. We come to God, we say, God, heal us. Just speak the word and heal us, Lord. Lord says, well, I'm going to get to that. But first, we got to go through some things. There's some things that you need to go through in order for that healing to happen. It's the progression that God has in His plan. It's good. He's a good father. He knows what is correct, and He knows what's going to help us and hinder us. Right? If we always give in, right, to our children when they ask us certain things. Dad, I want this. We say, well, we'll reach in our pocket and we hand them a $20 bill and we say, well, go buy it. And they keep coming to us, and what do they learn by that? Sometimes I, you know, like Jonathan, he's got a job now. He can go buy his own stuff. And now I can buy my stuff. Right? Maybe he can buy me some stuff now. Thinking about setting up a little bank account for him in my name so that he can start paying me back. Isn't it good that God isn't like that? He doesn't expect us to pay him back because we can't. But he saw God's authority here. He saw Jesus' authority, God on earth, right? He saw his authority, and he understood it, and he appreciated it, and you know, and he knew that all God had to do, all Jesus had to do, was say the word, and his servant would be healed. And he could kind of understand it because of his authority on earth. And then it says, when Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him. You want to get Jesus to marvel at you? Believe him. Believe that he's capable. The only other time when Jesus marveled at the people were in their unbelief. In Mark 6 there, they, you know, so there's, I would rather have him marvel because of my faith that he can do it, right? Not marvel in my unbelief. He goes on to say there, he says, he marveled at him and turned around and said to the crowd that followed him, he goes, example A, you know, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel, not even in my own people. I got to look to this Gentile. Right? And there was a lot of problems with Israel, right? They were supposed to be the light of the world to the Gentiles. But they became the darkness. And the Gentiles had to be the light of the world, right? Had to show them Jesus. I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And when Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him and turned around and said to the crowd following him, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. For those who were sent returning to the house found the slave there, well, who had been sick. And they found that God can do this. And then Jesus, after this, comes upon a funeral, and it says, and it happened the day after that he went into the city of Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and a large crowd. And when he came near the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the city was with her. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, do not weep. It says there that many of the disciples went with him, and of course the multitude was there too. You know, the fame, the popularity of Jesus had spread just because of the knowledge and the spreading of the works that he was doing, the healings, the casting out of demons and so forth. That has a tendency to draw the crowds, right? That Jesus never did that for that reason, of course. Jesus was more concerned with a man's eternal destination than he was about packing them in. It mentions this town, Nain. Today, this town would be about southwest, 6 miles southwest of Nazareth. And there was a dead man that was being carried out. There was a funeral that was being taken place. And it would say there that it was this mother's only son. And that this mother also, her husband had died. She was a widow. So you can see the heaviness there of her heart. I think Jesus kind of could relate to this because his father, his only son, was going to be crucified on the cross. And so there was probably this special place there in Jesus' heart, you could say, that he had for this widow. And of course, He still has a place there for widows today and of yesterday. But she was losing everything. She is losing her son. She had lost her husband. And there was probably this feeling that perhaps she would never regain any of this, that she would never be remarried, that she would never have another son. And then Jesus says something that's probably not recommended for us to say because, you know, just because Jesus said this doesn't mean we say this on this occasion. Because we got to remember that Jesus is the ultimate compassionate individual, right? He's God. He's the God of mercy. And it says that he had compassion on her and said, do not weep. Why? Because he knew. He understood the rest of the story. He understood more than what she had understood in her place of misery, her place of mourning. And he would say this in a compassionate way. Luke says there that when the Lord saw her. He sees us. He sees us in the place in which we are at. He sees us in our excitement. He sees us in our mourning. He sees us in our sadness. He sees us in our most joyous places. He sees us. Just as he saw her, he said he had compassion on her and said to her, do not weep. Then he came to the coffin, the open coffin. So the man was laying there, and it says, those who carried him stood still. And he said, young man, interesting here. It says, and when he came and touched the open coffin, did he touch the body? Did he touch the coffin? You know, does it matter? It's just interesting to me that perhaps Jesus never even touched the man. There was all this concern probably from the religious leader that he was going to touch this dead body and be unclean and have to go through the cleansing, all that ritual, cleansing rituals, right? And those who carried him stood still. They probably stood still because they were like, wait a minute, this guy's a dead body. You can't touch him. And he said, young man, I say to you, arise. Isn't it interesting how we sometimes think about death compared to what Jesus did? Jesus, in this case, it seemed like death and life was no different. Jesus talked to this dead man just as he talked to him as being alive. Why? Because he has authority. He has authority over death. It didn't limit Jesus. It didn't limit Jesus from interceding into this guy's life. Even though he was pronounced dead. It says there he came and touched the open coffin. Seems that Jesus looks on death a little differently than we do. He's not scared of it. It doesn't hinder him. He doesn't shy away from it. Sometimes when we go to funerals, we get a little uncomfortable. Right? We get a little tense about it. We want to say the right thing. We want to be respectful, and all those things are good. But see, Jesus had a different picture of death. Just think of it. His death was going to be our beginning. Right? Young man, I say to you, arise. Jesus spoke to him like he could hear him. Like he could follow a command. People probably looked at him and said, no wonder those guys stood still. You know, he's speaking to them. This guy might be a lunatic. He's speaking to a dead man. Thinking that he was going to get a response. And guess what? He did. Right? He can even command those that are, he has authority to command those that are dead to life. Just like he did for you and for me. We were dead men walking. And Jesus came along and he touched our coffin and he gave us life. It says he sat up and began to speak. Wonder what he said.
that he died.
Yeah, could have, I guess. You know, you think about the people Jesus raised, right? Jairus' daughter there that we're going to look at soon. Right? Lazarus. It was all prior to his death, right? So some believe that they probably were in the bosom there of Abraham. And the work wasn't complete yet. But now we talk about death. We talk about, you know, Paul says what? Paul says that, you know, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, right? So it's an immediate thing. We're in the presence of the Lord. We don't have to worry about being in some kind of holding tank, you know? Hebrews 9:27 says, as it is appointed for a man once to die, right? But after this is judgment. So when we look at Christ's work, you know, he's going to go to the cross here. He's going to go to the cross. There's going to be a point in time when he's going to be put to death. And we can see that he had authority over death here. And on the cross, when he was put to death, we see that he had authority there because of the resurrection. Right? I think it was David Guzik says they were resuscitated. He was resuscitated. He wasn't resurrected. Sometimes when we look at Lazarus, we say he was resurrected. So no, he was resuscitated. The resurrection comes after Christ. And then we're resurrected. No more bringing us back to this life. When we're in glory, it would be extremely bad if God said, well, here's glory, but I'm going to throw you to the wolves one more time. Right? And I know there's been a lot of controversy, a lot of books written, a lot of money made on coming back to life. But I don't see a lot of mercy in that. I'm looking forward to the day when either Jesus comes back and takes me home, or I die and I go home. I'll be upset if I have to see you guys again. Say, wait a minute. This looks too familiar. No. I love the mercy of God. I love His grace. And I think we as people, as we're here for now, and we have to go through some of this stuff, some of this pain and suffering and death and all that stuff, that we ought to continue to walk in grace. We ought to walk in mercy. Allow the Lord to teach us how to do that. You know? But I look forward to the day of His coming, because that is when we see the full victory then. Right? We know that the victory's already been done, right? It's already happened, but we get to partake. We get to partake in that glory. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your goodness, for Your authority, Lord, whether it's in heaven or on earth, Lord, we know that You can raise a dead man because You've raised us, Lord. You can bring us back to life, Lord. Look forward to the time, Lord, when we can stand before Your throne, Lord, and in Your presence, Lord. And celebrate, Lord, what You've done for us all this time, Lord. We love You, we praise You, we give You all the glory, Lord. And have Your way with us, Lord, this week. Lord, we pray for those that like Jason, Father, we pray for those that have just newly given their lives to you, Lord, that they would grow in the richness of you, Lord, and that they'd learn who you are and come to know you more strongly, Lord. And we pray for us, Lord, that have known you for years, and we have this cadence in our life to meet with you, Lord. Let them not be dry and let them not be dusty, Lord. That we would be refreshed by you, Lord. Come to know you even more deeper than we do today, Lord. Father, we pray for those things that are going to happen in the future. We pray for Wednesday nights, Lord. We pray that you would draw all men unto yourself, Lord, whether you use that night or other nights, Lord. But we pray, Father, that it would be not just a fire in the pit, but, Lord, that would happen there, but that there would be a fire in our bosoms, Lord, in our soul, in the deepest part of us, Lord, that would ignite and allow you, Lord, to be recognized in this town. And we just praise you. We give you all the thanks, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Mm-hmm.